have you visiting here and being present with the rest of the body at the Reidsville Bible Chapel. If you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and we're continuing our study in that epistle of 2 Peter. We're reminded that as Simon Peter was writing this epistle, this letter, he was facing imminent death. It's his last words to us. And his words come to us by the Holy Spirit who inspired him to write these words, who carried him along, who moved him to give us these biblical truths. And his concern as he was about to depart was that these believers in Turkey, Asia Minor, would understand the great gift that they had in salvation, that they would grow and mature in that salvation, that they would honor and revere and obey the Word of God, that they would be careful to avoid false teaching and to beware of false teachers, and to be ready for the coming of the Lord. And so let's pause and offer a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for these words from your heart and your Holy Spirit to Simon Peter. We thank you that there are words to us. We pray, Lord, that we might grow thereby and mature in the Lord Jesus Christ and his Peter writes at the end of the book, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory now and forever and ever. Amen. So we're going to begin reading here in chapter 1 and at verse 1. I'll be making some comments as I go along in summary for those first four verses, and then we'll be picking up our teaching there in verse 5. Reading down through verse 11, but pretty much just teaching through verse 7. These seven qualities of a mature Christian, these seven things that we're to grow in as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us. And so we've seen that not only is he writing to those in Asia Minor, he is writing to us. Simon Peter was writing this letter. He had in mind future believers. It's interesting that as he's approaching death, he's thinking of other people and caring about them. Have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, we've received salvation because of the righteousness of God and of Jesus Christ. The righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, died for our sins. The just for the unjust to bring us to God. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the full and complete knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. We have grace and peace multiplied to us because we know him. We've come to know him because we've trusted in him, and he has saved our souls. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, he's given us all that we need, all things that pertain to life, that is eternal life, abundant life now, purposeful life, and godliness, godlikeness, godlike character. He has given his divine power. Through his divine power, he's given us those things. And we examine some of those in our first message. He's given us the high priestly work of Christ. He's given us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's given us the activity of angels on our behalf. He's instructed us and given us the instruction of God's word. He's given us new life in Christ. And he's given us great and exceedingly great and precious promises. And Peter continues, through the knowledge, through the complete and full knowledge of Jesus Christ, who called us by his own glory and his own virtue. We've received a divine salvation, and we've received it through a divine calling. God has sent forth his gospel message. He's proclaimed that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised again on the third day according to the scriptures. And by believing in what Christ has done for us, we receive that divine calling, one that he has done through his own glory and his own virtue, by which, and that is by his own glory and his own virtue, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And we saw last time that it's been estimated there are 30,000 promises in the scripture, some of them to Israel, many of them to church and to individual believers. And some of these precious promises that we have are freedom from sin's dominion, Romans 6:4. Grace that is sufficient, 2 Corinthians 12:9. Power to obey his commands, Philippians 4:13. Victory over the devil, James 4:7. Escape, means of escape when tempted, 1 Corinthians 10:13. Forgiveness of sins when we confess our sins, 1 John 1:9. And God's response when we call out to him, Psalm 50 and verse 15. And so he has given us many, these exceedingly great promises, that through these promises, we may be partakers of the divine nature. We may participate in the divine nature. We are sharers in God's own divine nature. And by those, we grow in grace and in godliness. We mature in our Christian character. Now, he proceeds here to talk about, since we've received this divine salvation, having obtained a divine calling, having received divine power, and participating and partaking of his divine nature, he goes into verse 5 and says, because of these things, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue add and supply knowledge, to knowledge add or supply self-control, to self-control add or supply perseverance, to perseverance add godliness, to godliness add brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness add love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So Peter introduces this, telling us about this great salvation, this divine salvation that we've received. And because we've received that great salvation, we're to give all diligence, adding to what he has done, adding to our faith these seven Christian qualities, these seven virtues, if you would. Now, notice that he uses that phrase, giving all diligence. That emphasis there is on the word diligence. Being zealous, demonstrating earnestness. And you'll notice that he says, giving all diligence, giving yourself without reserve, no holding back, going full throttle. as you seek after these things, as you're zealous for these things, can you imagine going to a drag race, and as the two cars pull up to the light, and they're ready to take off, one of the drivers pushes the pedal to the metal and takes off, and the other one only pushes the pedal halfway down, and he just keeps it halfway down the track. That's the kind of distinction that Peter is trying to write us to us here when he says, giving all diligence, giving all that you have without reserve, not holding back. Putting the pedal to the metal, if you would. I thought of this in reference to an athletic endeavor, and not one relative to human athletic endeavors, but to horses. And having just watched the Preakness race by accident this past Saturday, I happened to turn the television on, and there they were. They were getting ready to line up in the gate. And a minute and 9 seconds later, they were coming around and ready to head to the finish. It was going that fast. But those first two horses, at the very end of the race, they were virtually neck to neck, going full out. Full throttle, with all diligence, trying to make it to the first, to the end of the race. And each of the jockeys on them was giving everything he had, whipping the horses from side to side, trying to win the race, and giving everything that they had. Giving all diligence. Why would Peter use those words? Why would he say to us, giving all diligence? Well, good reason. We have a tendency not to. We have a tendency to just sit back and let it slide. We have a tendency to just let things glide on by, passively letting things just happen. Worse still, sometimes we're just plain lazy. Sometimes we're just plain slothful and not willing to do what needs to be done. To work at, to be diligent, to give all diligence to doing what Peter is going to command here in the scripture. Now that word giving means to apply, to give. And it's the word parisphero. It's spelled P-A-R-E-I-S-P-H-E-R-O. Phero means give. Parisphero means par means beside. Es means into. So if we look at this word, parisphero, it's giving, but it's giving alongside of and giving into. Now the idea there is that it's not us alone by our own strength doing what we'll be doing as Peter commands here. But it's us alongside God, and with God into us as he's directing his power and his ability. We saw that back in verse 3. His divine power has given us to all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we're coming alongside what God is doing. And in our efforts, God is applying his power into it. It's not our power alone. It's not our efforts alone. God asks us to step out and begin to work and to be diligent in it and to be zealous in it and to do it with earnestness. But it's not on our own power. It's him working within us to accomplish things, giving all diligence. If you would, turn to Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul's writing to the Philippian believers in chapter 2 and verse 12, and this is what he says to them. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. See, when he was there, they did. Paul would give them instruction and they would do it. Now Paul was gone. He was not with them. And he's saying, even in my absence, you continue to obey and do those things that have been commanded you. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He says, you Philippians, live out what God has worked in your life by the Holy Spirit. You Philippians are not to work for your salvation. You have received that as a free gift from God. But work out what God has done for you in salvation. Do that which has already been given to you and work it out. And it's the same with us as believers. It's our responsibility to work out our salvation, to apply all diligence in implementing and carrying out what God has done for us and in us. We're not working for our salvation as we do good works and pursue diligently these qualities, these Christian characteristics, but we're continuing to do and express what God has already done in us. He has given us the strength to do it. He has given us the power to do it. We have an obligation and a responsibility to do it. For it is God who is at work in us, both to will and to work his good pleasure. He gives us the desire and the energy and the power to do it. God works in us as we apply ourselves in all diligence, obeying him, doing what he instructs. We go back to the horse race. Here's the two horses coming down the track, and they're doing everything they can. They're giving full throttle to win that race. And they're doing it on their own. That's all they have, is what they can do. If we look at a human athlete, they're given different muscular characteristics and coordination abilities. And not everyone can be an NHL hockey player because people are different. Some have that muscular build, that coordination, that endurance. Not everybody can be a concert pianist. The Lord designs people with certain nervous systems and coordination to be able to do that. And they do that in their power. Not everyone has the same intellect. Intellectual capacity. How many Einsteins? How many Robert Oppenheimers? How many Thomas Edisons are there? There are a limited number. And they work through that intellect on their own. But that's in the physical realm. In the spiritual realm, we're all on equal footing. We're all on equal ground because God is the one who has saved us, and God is the one who is giving the power to perform what he wants done. So each individual, no matter what their physical attributes might be, if they give all diligence, God expresses his power through them and achieves what he wants to achieve through them by his working and by his power, and not by that individual. We go back to verse 5. But also, for this very reason, because of this great salvation that we've received through Jesus Christ, giving all diligence, earnestness, and zeal, supply to your faith virtue, And then he continues on with these seven other qualities. But you notice the foundation is faith. Add to your faith virtue. Faith is the foundation. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ, our Lord alone. Our faith, our trust is in God. We believe and trust what he has done through his Son. His Son in dying for our sin and being resurrected from the dead. Faith is the soil from which these seven godly characteristics grow. With Jesus Christ as the vine, and we're the branches expressing as we remain in Christ. But it begins by faith and believing and trusting in God. And we're going to add to our faith virtue. To virtue, add knowledge. To knowledge, add self-control. To self-control, add perseverance. To perseverance, add godliness. To godliness, add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, add love. Now we're going to look at that word, add. It says, add to your faith virtue. And the meaning of that word, add, is supply. And it comes from the Greek word, choregeo. And I'll spell that for you, choregeo. Now, if you write that down while you're sitting there, choregeo, you might recognize that word. It's the word that we get the words chorus and choreography. You say, what's that got to do with adding or supply? Well, in ancient Greece, the state would give, they'd hire a director. And they'd say, we're going to put on a theater production or a play. And so they'd hire the director, and the director would be responsible for using his own funds to hire the chorus, to hire the actors, to hire the dancers. And so it became the thing that if a director wanted to really show off and put off a lavish production, he'd put as much into it that he could in hiring his dancers, his chorus, and his actors, and make a name for himself. And they would compete with one another. Who's going to have the best show? Who's going to have the best play? Who's going to have the best theater production? Well, as time went on, it became generally applicable that if someone wanted to make a name for themselves and do something, they would provide lavishly and abundantly and give something away. I immediately think of Andrew Carnegie in the Pittsburgh area, in his building of the Carnegie Library, and his building of the Carnegie Museum and Carnegie Hall in New York. And he lavishly displayed his wealth by building these edifices and providing for them. And so this word, choregeo, speaks of that generous, abundant supply, a bountiful provision. And that's what we're to do. We're to make abundant, bountiful supply to our faith with virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Notice something here. It's a command. It's an imperative. It says, add. It's not something suggested that we do. We're to add. We're to supply abundantly. What's that mean if we don't? We're rebelling against God. We're being disobedient to the Lord when we fail to listen to his command to add or to supply abundantly. It's interesting here that Peter introduces this letter. He says, he calls himself Simon Peter, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, one who is submissive to and obedient to. And likewise, we are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to be submissive to him and obedient to him and obey his commands. So we're going to look at seven times this command is used to add, to supply abundantly these different godly characteristics, these Christian qualities that we're to nurture, that grow out of faith, and they're related to one another, and they're supported in us by what God will do for us as he exercises his power in us. And the first one is virtue. Add to your faith virtue. Now, we first saw that word in verse 3. If you'll go back and look at it, verse 3. As his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Now, that word is also used in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. That word praises is the same word, virtue. It speaks of God's moral excellencies, his virtue. Now, how else might we define that? Well, we might define it as moral courage, as power, energy, vigor of soul, active pursuit of righteousness, a desire to do good. And you recall from Scripture, it says of the Lord Jesus Christ, he went about doing good. Not only did he desire to do that which was good, but he accomplished it. He accomplished it in healing people, of casting out demons, of raising people from the dead, and of saving our souls through his own death. He had moral courage. How do we nurture that? How do we pursue that? How do we give all diligence and zealousness and earnestness to that kind of virtue? Well, one thing is we can have fellowship with God. As we come and worship him at the Lord's Supper, we meditate upon his excellencies, his praises, his goodness, his doing what he did in dying for lost sinners. We have fellowship with God in Bible reading and study and seeing what the Scriptures has to say about God and about the Lord Jesus Christ. We fellowship with God and understand him better by being in prayer and speaking with him and him communicating with us. We seek after this and pursue this diligence in virtue by fellowship with other believers. Iron sharpens iron, and as we're around fellow believers, we grow in that Christian virtue of pursuing good and developing moral courage. As we conduct ourselves in evangelism, as we share the gospel, our faith with the lost, were telling them of the goodness of God and his dying for them and God's righteousness. We grow in that virtue by applying our obedience to God's commands. We're seeking and pursuing moral courage and desiring that which is right. I think of the prophet Daniel as an illustration. Here's this young man taken from Jerusalem and exiled to Babylon. And what did he do while he was there? He refused to eat the king's food. He prayed three times daily. He refused to bow down to the golden image and to worship their king. He developed, he grew, he sought diligently this moral courage and virtue. The second item here that he talks about is to virtue add knowledge. And the word there is not epinosis, it's the term gnosis, not full knowledge, but the practical application of knowledge, discerning right and wrong, good and evil. It requires the knowledge of God's word and applying it in our lives and in decisions that we make. We're to vigorously pursue the knowledge of the Lord in the scripture and continually to grow in it and understand it and to obey it. To do that, we have to study his word. We have to know it in order to act upon it. Then we can take proper action, whatever the circumstance might be that presents itself or in its situation. We'll know how we're to respond to it according to God's word. And he is the source and strength in that. And I have several examples here. We talked about in the first message, anxiety. And how do you deal with anxiety? And we had the answer to that in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 9. And the summary of that is, the Lord says in Scripture, be anxious of nothing, prayerful in everything, and thankful for anything. So taking away anxiety is by going to God in prayer and in thankfulness. And we learn that from the Scripture. Conflict. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 5. What do we do when we have conflict with other individuals? What does Scripture say that we're to do? Matthew chapter 5. Verses 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer the gift. We're to go when we recognize that someone has aught against us, and we're to be reconciled with them. And we learn that from the Scripture. Regarding sexual temptation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, the Scripture says, flee fornication. Run away from it. And we're reminded of Joseph. He was approached by Potiphar's wife and her desire to go to bed with him. He fled. He left. He left his cloak, but he got out of her presence and avoided her. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 14, if you'll turn to this, we have an illustration of what Paul expected of the Roman believers as he had trained them up. Romans chapter 15 and verse 14. Romans 15 and verse 14. Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another, filled with all knowledge. He was confident that they had given all diligence to supply abundantly knowledge. And because they had done that, they were full of goodness. They were able to conduct themselves in a manner with one another and act good. And not only that, but they were able also to admonish one another. They were able to correct one another because they had knowledge of the Scripture and applied it. And likewise, we're to apply ourselves to the Word of God, to knowing it and to applying it with vigor. He comes to the next qualification, characteristic. To knowledge, add self-control. Supply abundantly self-control. A toughie. Temperate. To have power over oneself. To exercise restraint over passions and desires. To get a grip on oneself. Restraint over impulses, emotions, desires. We're reminded back there in verse 3, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, who called us by glory and virtue. We can have self-control based upon God's divine power. He has given that to us, that all things that pertain to life and godliness. And it's not a matter of us controlling ourselves. It's a matter of us allowing the Holy Spirit to control us, yielding over to the control of the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit would do. It's a matter of honoring and understanding God's truth and God's will and implementing it, that we have self-discipline, self-control. It can be as something as simple as getting out of bed. Do I get out of the bed in the morning to go to work, to take care of the family, to go to the Lord's Supper, to study the Bible and to pray, or am I going to lay there? Self-control, yielding over to what God would have us to do. Am I going to take, this week and last week, we were having some repairs done at the office. The water heater had leaked, the floor had rotted out, and you try to get these things all arranged in order as things will happen so that you can get things done in an orderly manner and get it done as quick as possible. Well, it started off with the plumbers coming and taking the water heater out, and you say, don't bring another water heater until we tell you to bring the other water heater. They take the water heater out, and they roll another one in, and you go, what? Self-control. Just hold it, Ray. Anyway, they came in, they started to take the floor out. They take the floor out, and they got part of the floor out, and all of a sudden, the power flicks off in the office, and the lights go off temporarily, but they went out and then back on. And only you could smell this hot rubber burning. I said, what's that? I said to the guy who was cutting it, I said, what happened? He said, I think we had a temporary power loss. Yeah, we had a temporary power loss. He said, I just cut through the 220 line going to your dryer. Now, I admit, I about lost it. And he said, I just didn't see it. It just happened. And I could tell I was turning red. I could tell the steam was about ready to come out my ears. And he said, please forgive me. And the moment I said to him, you're forgiven, the blood went down out of my face, the steam went back into my head. But I wish I could say that that happens every time a circumstance like that comes up in my life. And that was nothing. That's like somebody pulling out in front of you as you're driving down the road, and your first impulse is to say, "You stupid." Whereas other things happen, and I get upset with something that Lois or David has done at the office, and I don't stop and pause and think and take that time of the Holy Spirit to lead and control and say, "It's all right. You're forgiven. It's not that important." Simple things, but exercising self-control. Young people, don't be fooled by someone who would say to you, "This is enjoyable. This feels good. Enjoy it." Exercise self-control. Don't say to yourself, "Oh, we'll only let this go so far. We'll just kiss. I'll just let him put his hand on my knee." Exercise self-control. Don't put yourself in the situation where it becomes out of control and your emotions carry you. We're to control our bodies. Our bodies are not to control us. Self-control. Giving all diligence to it, full throttle. To self-control, add perseverance. Patience. To live under something, to remain under something. Endurance. In difficult circumstances, trials, pressures of life, distress. And they can come from any of a number of things. Financial ruin, sickness, an unfaithful partner, death, persecution. Any myriad of a number of things that we can be under duress. Under stress. And in that circumstance, we need to maintain a right attitude, even in a trial and sorrow. Back to verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I thought of Hebrews chapter 6. When we're going through a trial, when we're going through really tough circumstances, Hebrews chapter 6, 19 through 20. Well, we could go back to verse 18. Hebrews 6, 18. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, that is, strong comfort, who have fled for refuge. You need help. You're in a trial. You need refuge. Who have fled to refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. Our hope is in heaven. Our anchor is in heaven. Verse 20, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. No matter how bad it is, it's temporary. And the Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us in heaven and is waiting for us. And he'll be there. When the trials are all over, he'll be there. He's our hope. He's our anchor in heaven. and in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He endured, he persevered for the joy that was set before him. He knew that as he suffered on the cross, he was dying for lost sinners, that he would save them, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. As Peter was sinking in the water, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And the Lord drew him up out of the water and put him safely in the boat. Perseverance, keeping our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, looking unto Jesus. Adding to perseverance, godliness. Godliness, godlikeness. And there's two references there. There's reference, godlikeness, and reference to our relationship with God and in our relationship with man. In our relationship to God, we're to have reverence for him. Reverence for God and his person and his work. One of the best ways that a Christian can express that reverence for God is for doing what God commands when he says, "Remember my son," regularly on the first day of the week. Remember him. Remember what he has done. Remember his excellences, his praises, his virtue. In piety toward man, having proper conduct and proper respect for others. I won't ask you to turn there, but 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8 says that exercise, physical exercise, profits some, but godliness is profitable for all things, for all things. And you'll recall 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 talks about the importance of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's turning to the Scripture and growing in godliness, being more like him. The last two. To godliness add brotherly kindness. Supply abundantly brotherly kindness, warm affection toward other believers. You'll notice Peter down here in verse 10 uses the term brethren. Therefore, brethren, he has a brotherly affection for the believers there in Asia Minor. It's a practical, fervent caring for others. Not just saying, "I love you, man." No, it's meeting needs, extending yourself as a member together of the same family, providing for one another, caring for one another, difficult at times, wearying at times, but God provides the strength. He provides the power to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, Peter writes this, 1 Peter 1:22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." See again, there's the connection between the Word of God and obeying the Word of God and doing what the Word of God says. Loving one another fervently with a pure heart. And then finally, to brotherly kindness, add, supply abundantly love, agape love, doing what is best for others, self-sacrificing love, looking out for others' interests rather than the interests of ourselves. Agape love gives. We give our time, we give our talents, we give our treasures, we give our lives for others. And as I wrote that down, I thought, you know, it's not our time, it's not our talents, it's not our treasures, it's not our lives that we give them. We're all stewards. We're stewards of what God owns. It's His time, and we share it with others. It's His talent that He's given us, and we share it with others. It's His treasures, and we share it with others. It's His life. It belongs to Him, and we share that with others. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but shed everlasting life. And Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. May we give all diligence, all zeal, full throttle to work towards these seven virtues: moral courage, to love, sacrificial love.